Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Hittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy on the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Amen.
Good. Well, it's great to be here. Yeah, I was over at St. Patrick's. It's their harvest, and it was good fun. So I got finished early. Anyway, so we'll pray together, and then we'll... nice to see you, Peter and Gang. And so we'll pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that people are meeting all over the world at this moment to worship you. Lord, thank you that you are worthy of worship. We do it in slightly different ways, perhaps. Slightly different numbers, perhaps. Slightly different languages, perhaps. But Father, we pray that as we spend this time considering your word, that you will speak to us and encourage us. Father, we thank you that your word is all for our enrichment. You want to lift us up. You want to give us life. And so Father, even as we look at this passage today, we pray that you will give us, or re-envision us and give us your life so that we might live for you. So, Lord, thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. So we start this new series in Joshua. We were looking at Joshua chapter 1 last week. If you haven't heard it, go to the website and listen to it. It was really good, I thought, last week. But this week we're moving on to chapter 2. I don't know if you read many novels, spy novels, thriller novels, novels by people like Tom Clancy, who... has just kind of reshaped this kind of genre of a thriller novel, and lots of his films have been, books have been made into films like Hunt for Red October, or Jack Ryan and Patriot Games and things like that. I don't know if you're into that kind of thing, but even if you are, and or even if you're not, the story today is the greatest thriller kind of story, spy story, really ever. Nothing, you know. Fact is stranger than fiction, isn't that what they say? And this story is an amazing story of God at work through his people to work out his plan, just like Haley said to the children. And it's an amazing story. And it's about two spies, as you know. Joshua sends two spies. The people of Israel have wandered in the desert for 40 years. They're now working their way down. They're on the, I can never get my east and west the right way around. They're on the east coast of the Jordan. They've set up camp there. God has promised them this land east of the Jordan and west of the Jordan. It is theirs to take. And it's the final move to take in that. And Joshua sends in two spies. You remember that almost 40 years before, Moses had sent in 12 spies to check out the land. And 10 of them came back saying, oh, it's too scary. You know, the people are too strong. They're too well armed. The cities are just huge and vast walls. And it's an impossible task. We can't do it. 10 of them said that. 2 of them said, we can do this. One of those 2 was Joshua himself. And here we are about 38 years later, and he is sending in 2 spies to check out the land before they make that final push. And it's a scary thing to do. You know, when you read the Bible sometimes, when you read those stories, you think it's all very straightforward, but it was a perilous mission. They were going into this land that was well occupied and fortified, and it just wasn't easy. It was maybe a bit like a member of the CIA going into Baghdad at the height of Saddam Hussein's regime to check out, has he got any weapons? Or it's a bit like some special forces going into the heartland of ISIS or Islamic State today, wherever they are. It was a perilous mission. Success was not guaranteed. Or was it? But in they went to check out that place. And they did. They probably dressed appropriately because they wanted to blend in. They maybe worked on their accents to make sure that they blended in. There's probably a lot of thought put into it. And they went in and they checked out the land west of the Jordan. They came to Jericho, this huge fortified city. It was renowned for its vast walls, its thick walls. It was meant to be impenetrable to an invading army. You just could not overcome it. And that's what they went into. And they went to a place where they thought probably that they would be really safe. To Rahab's house, the house of a prostitute. A place maybe where they thought that they could drift into the background. A place where many people would have visited. Merchants and so on coming through there. And they probably thought they were safe. It was the perfect city to be lost in. But the security forces were on high alert. They were looking for anyone acting suspiciously. They knew that the Israelites were over there. They had heard what they had done. They were on high alert. Everybody was watching. And they were spotted. Was that the end of the mission? That they have to call it off? They had been spotted. People knew what they were up to. Their plan had been foiled. But when God has a plan, it can never be thwarted. I just want you to get the truth of that into your heads. When God has a plan, it really doesn't matter what happens out here. It can never be thwarted. In fact, God usually uses the setbacks as the most important part of the plan. Nearly always he uses the setbacks as the most important part of the plan. And God had a plan for the Israelites. He was giving them this land. He had promised it to them. It was the final push. They were going to take it no matter what happened. And God has a plan for your life also. We know that great verse in Romans 8 and 28. Don't you know it? All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Does that mean everything falls into place nice and smoothly? No. Does it mean you're going to be prosperous and wealthy and your health is going to be fantastic? No. And yet, what does that mean then? All things work together for good for those who love God. Well, it means that God uses even the setbacks to work out his plan. He has got a plan for you, just like he had a plan for Israelites. And that plan will not be thwarted. And it's like that all the way through the Bible. Just think about Paul, this great apostle, out preaching to loads of people. He's grabbed and he's put in prison for a long time. Is that a setback? No. How many people did he talk to? How many soldiers did he talk to? How many people did he bring to God? How many letters did he write from prison that we have here? And if he hadn't had that free time, oh, he might not have had those letters. Was it a setback? No. No setback. Or what about Jesus? On this amazing mission to bring love and healing and all good things to the world. And suddenly he's arrested, he's convicted, and he's hung on a cross. To many people, this was a failure. This was a setback. But we had put all our hopes in this person. And it's not what the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus said. We had hoped that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. But he died. And yet, in God's amazing plan, the cross was the very heart of the mission. It was the whole purpose of the mission, to die on a cross and then to be raised to life. So when God has a plan, it cannot be thwarted. So maybe your life, you're thinking, oh, maybe you've had one setback after another. But God has a plan for you, and all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And the one that God chose to move his plan forward, was it a man? No. Oh, it was a woman then. Was it a really important, influential woman with authority and power, prestige? No. The one that God chose was a woman at the very lowest level of society to move his plan forward. And that is a biblical pattern. God always uses the weak, the frail, and the broken. It's a pattern in the Bible over and over and over again. Paul reveled in his weakness. He said, whenever I'm at my lowest, God is at his greatest. He is strong when I'm weak. So that pattern keeps recurring over and over again. God chooses the weak, the shame, the strong. God's amazing, amazing plan. So here was Rahab, a prostitute living in this bustling city, a totally pagan city, a real mess of a place that reveled in sin, and she was chosen to be a part of a plan that would immediately bring those people into the promised land, but would have much more profound effects for you and for me. And we'll think about that in a moment. Verse 3. If you've got your Bible open, that would be really good, because I'm going to ask you to look at a verse in a moment. Don't know what page it is, but it's Joshua chapter 2. Sorry? 2:17. At the very beginning of the Bible. So verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. Bring them out, because they have come to spy on us. Now, Rahab had a choice. She could either bring them out, tell the men, say, they're here in that back room. I knew there were scoundrels up to no good. She could do that and be saved. Or she could put her life on the line for two men that she did not know. What would she do? What would she choose? Well, she chose to protect those two spies. What was going on in her life? It was like she was changing sides. Her allegiance to the king of Jericho in that region was suddenly moved to a different place. Her heart was in a different place. But she put her life on the line in doing that. It was treason. She could have been killed in a very gruesome kind of a way. But she chose to take the side of the God who was working in her life. So she puts her life on the line. And so when you think about that in our kind of thing, who do we serve? Are we followers of Jesus? Sometimes we try to be followers of Jesus and yet followers of another way as well. You know, I've got my Christian life and I've got this other life. And I really like to be more Christian, but you know, but Jesus warned us that doesn't work. He said you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. You're going to love one and hate the other. It's going to tear you apart. It just doesn't work. You have to choose whose side you're on. And it's like that for all the little decisions in our lives, even coming to church. It is a statement of our allegiance to Jesus. Coming to worship him with others. How we bring up our family, or how we spend our money, or how we do anything in our lives, we have to choose to follow him, because we can't serve two masters. We'll be divided in our minds and our hearts, and we'll live a life at the very best, unsatisfactory, disappointing. He calls us to be wholehearted in our commitment to him. Rahab took a step of faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith always begins by believing what God has done in the past, what God has done in history. That's kind of where it begins. For Rahab, she was able to say, I know what God has done. We have heard. And she believed, and God was at work in her life. And for us as well, we have to decide whether we believe what has happened in the past. Did God really become a human being? Did Jesus really die on a cross? Do I believe that? Did Jesus really come back from the dead? Do I believe that? Faith always begins by believing what God has done in history. Then verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear. Isn't that brilliant? People are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. That was a long time before. How they dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. That was very recent. Whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Rahab knew what God had done, and she believed it. And she knew that Jericho was going to fall. No matter how strong it was, no matter what an amazing army it had, no matter how high the walls might be, she knew that Jericho could not stand against God. And then there's this amazing statement of faith in verse 11. I want you to have a look. Where is this great profession of faith? Can you see it? This amazing profession of faith. See what it says? The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Isn't that amazing? The Lord your God, this was a pagan woman in a pagan city, but she was able to say, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She lived in a city that worshipped many gods, but she was able to say, your God is the one true and living God. You can breeze over that verse so easily, can't you? But what an amazing statement of faith. The Lord your God is God. This didn't come from herself. She didn't work it out for herself. Because these things don't happen as we urge them out, but God was at work in her life. And do you remember Peter one day said to Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't get this from yourself. This has been revealed to you. And so it was with Rahab. It didn't come from her, but it was an amazing statement of faith by a woman at the lowest level of society in a pagan place. Your God is the one true and living God. And Romans 10, verse 9, it says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession, believing. And so in her profession of faith, she asked for mercy. Mercy for herself, mercy for her family, for her mother, for her father, for her brothers, for her sisters, and all their family. And of course, that is the product of faith. Realizing that there is a God and coming to him and saying, Lord, would you help me? Would you have mercy on me? Rahab knew that Jericho would not save her, and Rahab knew that she could not save herself. She knew that only God could save her, and so she asked for mercy. And God was happy to oblige. God is always happy to answer that cry, that plea, that prayer. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. That is what Christmas is all about. God loved the world so much that he came. And he came to save us because we can't save ourselves. It's impossible. And that's why he came, to help us, to rescue us. And then there's this scarlet cord. The spies said to her, okay, you will be saved because you have been kind to us, because you have helped us. And if you hang this scarlet cord out your window, whoever is in the house at the time of the attack will be safe. I want you to hang it out through your window. And if you do, everybody inside will be safe. That's what she had to do. And when they would attack, which would come very soon, the attackers would see the scarlet cord, and everyone in that house would be safe. What does that remind you of? Does that remind you of anything? Does it remind you of something really important, or two things really important? You can talk if you like. What does it remind you in past? Sorry? And what about Passover? What happened? Very good, Alan. Well done, Sharon. Top of the class. Yes, you know that the very last of the plagues, the death of the firstborn, the Israelites were told to take a lamb, to kill the lamb, and to put the blood on the doorposts and across the lintel. They would paint it red with blood. And on that fateful night when the angel came across, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over. That's why it's called the Passover. He would pass over the house, and those inside would be safe. They would not be touched. But those who did not have the blood on the doorpost would not be safe. And so it is with this. This is a sign of safety. It is a sign of obedience. But it really points forward to the ultimate lamb that was slain, to Jesus. His blood shed for us. And it is his blood that rescues us. So that whenever we are covered by his blood, whenever we take that step of faith to believe that he died on our behalf, when we put our faith in the blood of Jesus, then we are safe. No matter who we are, no matter what our baggage is or our background may be, simply to put your faith in Jesus and what he has done rescues us. And that was the sign of the scarlet cord. And she would be safe. And all who came into her house would be safe. Isn't it amazing? She would have told her family what was going to happen and come to the house. When Lot, many years before, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, tried to encourage his family to come because of destruction to come, they mocked the angel who spoke. And people could have done that as well. She could have said to her brothers and sisters, got to get into my place. You'll be safe. There's going to be an attack. They could have said, no one will attack us. We're too strong. We're too powerful. We can rescue ourselves. But they chose to come. They believed. They had faith. They came into that house. And they were saved, as we'll find in a couple of chapters later. So there's a few powerful themes come from this. I just want to mention them briefly. And the first one is that God wants our faith. It was faith of Rahab that led to her being spared, to being saved. She heard what God had done. She believed. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, there are two women commended for their faith. One is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And the other is Rahab, a woman of faith. Verse 31 in Hebrews says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And not only did Rahab believe, but she showed her belief by acting, by doing something, by rescuing the spies. And in James chapter 2, it talks about her also. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So James, in his little letter, uses two people to talk about faith and action. And one is Abraham, and one is Rahab. They both put the lives of their family on the line, Abraham and his son and the knife. And Rahab, with her own life, and the life of her family, placed their lives on the line. But it was faith in action. Faith is not a barren intellectual exercise. It produces action. We're called to have a faith that takes risks. So here's a couple of things to note. Your past is not important when you believe in God. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you believed in the past. It doesn't matter how downtrodden or what level of society you might be. It doesn't matter when it comes to belief in God. God has a plan for all of us and wants to forgive all of us. He wants to rescue all of us. He wants none to be lost. Secondly, God's love is for all people. Rahab was not an Israelite. She was not one of the chosen people. But God loved her, worked in her life. She believed. She was rescued. So it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, God loves you. And then very finally, I just want to say that Rahab had a very important role in the rest of the Bible. For Rahab would become part of the Israelite community. She would get married. Some of the commentators like to think that she married one of those spies. Maybe she did. She had a son. His name was... Just checking. Do you know what his son was? Boaz. Boaz married Ruth in the book of Ruth. Was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. They had a son called Obed. He had a son called Jesse. And Jesse had a son who became the greatest king of Israel, David. Rahab was King David's great-grandmother. And of course, it's through that line that Jesus himself was to come. A prostitute in a pagan city, rescued. She had faith. That's what we're called to do. Have that faith. See God's plan that cannot be thwarted for your life, for our church, for our time, whatever it might be. When God has a plan, it's amazing what he can do.